Good morning. As you can see, today is Orphan Sunday, and we are taking this opportunity to bring before you what the book of James calls pure and undefiled religion in visiting orphans in their trouble, and the part that we will play as a local body in doing good to needy children here in the United States and even to the far corners of the world. We are extremely blessed in this place to have the preached word brought with such power and clarity, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And I believe that the Lord's blessing on that preaching is due in part because our pastor lets the Bible speak, explains the text, and then applies that word to our lives. He's not trying to force something that he wants to say into the scriptures, but the scriptures speak, it is explained, and then applied. And that's my desire this morning. I'm preaching a topical sermon, but my hope and prayer is that the word would speak and that the application would flow from that. Now, I will be surveying numerous places of the Word of God this morning, but we will begin in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And as you're turning there, if you would please stand in reverence for God's holy word. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And our emphasis this morning will be the next three verses. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayers. And Father, as we come this morning, we pray that you would give us help to hear, and Father, help to speak for me, Lord, that your word would go forth clearly. Father, we pray that you would draw near to us in this time. We pray that your spirit would give much help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in the 1980s, the Army had a commercial campaign made up of a dozen or more 30-second spots, and the theme of each of those commercials went something like this. A soldier was shown doing something like parachuting out of an airplane or rappelling out of a helicopter. They would land, they would run to an oversized SUV vehicle, they would drive off, and the commercial would end with the smiling soldier tired but fulfilled from a hard day's work. And the commercial would typically have one line in it while they were doing the exciting task, like, we do more before 9 a.m. than most people do all day. And in the background, there was a theme song playing with these words, be all that you can be in the Army. And now I have to admit, as a 10-year-old boy at the height of the G.I. Joe show with its action figures and tanks and helicopters and jets and the clear moral story in each episode of good versus evil, combined with those exciting Army commercials, that would have been enough to push me over the edge to sign up and be all that I could be if I was of age to do so. And looking back now, more than 35 years ago, I realized that while as compelling And as exciting as those commercials were, they didn't tell the whole story. There is a whole other side to being in the armed forces. You may be sent off to war. You may be away from your family for an extended period of time. It can be months or even years. You are at risk of losing limbs. You are at risk of losing your senses, your hearing, your vision. And you're at risk of losing your life. And if the Army had an ad campaign that showed the whole story, I doubt that it would drive up recruitment. In all likelihood, there would be a few willing to pay such a price. Well, foster care and orphan care recruitment can be that way as well. You have seen a beautiful video that had eloquent testimony. And if I stood here today and I said, come on along to this journey, it will be great. The path will be smooth. The obstacles will be few. The enemy of our soul will be absent. And the blessing of God will be evident and abundant in tangible ways that you can't even fathom. They'll almost just put the child in your lap. I would not be giving you the whole story. There is pain. There is sacrifice. There is financial loss. There is dying to yourself. There are gut-busting, heart-wrenching fits of the soul because you are doing something cosmic. When a Christian gets involved in orphan care, I believe that you are doing something that makes you a target of the evil one in a particular way, because you are advancing into his territory and plucking, in all likelihood, what will be one of his, claiming them as your own, teaching them the gospel of Christ, pushing back against the gates of hell and saying, no, not this one. And if we are going to establish an adoption culture in this place, we need to go in with our eyes wide open and our foundation in Jesus Christ as the only hope for the orphan and the only hope for ourselves. And with that in mind, I want to take the opportunity this morning to establish two simple truths, and these will be broad strokes. First, the grief of adoption, and second, the glory of adoption. Consider with me first the grief of adoption. And you may think to yourself, well, why use that word? And I can humbly tell you that as someone who has been involved in the adoption and orphan care world for more than two decades, that every adoption begins with grief. Consider our own adoption by God the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And this is an astounding statement by John, and it is not my intention to take everything that is all that is in these few words, but I do want us to notice a couple of things. The Word. And this is referring to the eternal Son of God the Father, the one who was with him from all eternity, who created all things, who has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And the Word here has a sense of majesty and splendor, because at the beginning of this chapter we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And there is so much wrapped up in this phrase, the Word. And we descend from that, the Word, from those majestic heights to became flesh. And we see in that the Son identifying with humanity. The Word being all that he was, not losing any of those things described prior, put on or became human flesh. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why did he come? Why was it necessary for the eternal Word to become flesh? Philippians 2 says it was so that he could go to a cross, suffer punishment due to our sins, and die in our place. When the Word became flesh, it was like our flesh. He got hungry, thirsty, tired. He wept. He marveled. He became angry. He, in every way, was like us, with the only exception being sin. And the wonderful thing about the Word becoming flesh, walking as we walk and living as we live, is that he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, being tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus identified with us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And how do we become rich? Through his death and his justifying work for sinners. Jesus identified with us. But notice as well, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this means more than just lived among us. John, by the Holy Spirit, wants us to see something more. And it's not just a shrugging of the shoulders. Yeah, he was around. He lived on the earth, but it was more like a president or a king that no one had access to. John's saying it's not like that. He pitched his tent. He tabernacled among us. He wasn't born in a palace and given extravagant garments to cover him. He didn't grow up with great privilege, never knowing want, keeping humanity at an arm's length until he had to interact with them. No, our Lord, coming in the flesh, dwelt. He pitched his tent. He tabernacled among us. And our Lord came in poverty. And it wasn't just poverty in becoming man, although that alone would be enough. He was born to peasants, and he grew up, no doubt, in difficult circumstances. It seems his earthly father passed away early into his adulthood. He carried burdens. He had struggles. He associated with us. He drew near to us. And you may say, well, where is the grief in that? And the answer is that he identified with us, and he associated with us because of my sin and because of your sin. For you and me to be adopted into the family of God, Jesus had to suffer and die for our sins. And the song we will sing after the sermon has a line that says, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." And the grief of my spiritual adoption is that it was my sin that made Jesus, that compelled him to lay down his life and suffer and die, that I might be justified and adopted into the family of God. And the grief of adoption in our world is that every adoption begins with a loss, Rosaria Butterfield says. In our foster care system, you see the reasons for that loss play out in a heartbreakingly slow pace as the child often becomes painfully aware that something is different and even unnatural in the loss that is being put on full display for social workers, court advocates, judges, birth parents, and foster parents. In adopting internationally, it's different in that regard. More times than not, no explanation is given. There is no note that is left. You have to guess based on where your child is found and what items they had with them at the time why they were left to be found by someone else. But the one thing that marks every adoption is that it begins with a loss, and that is the grief of adoption. But it is here, in the midst of the loss and the grief, that the people of God need to move on behalf of the orphan. And what compels us to do so? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just as Jesus identifies and associates with those of us who were spiritual orphans, so we also must be willing to identify and associate with those who are physical orphans. The most helpless that I ever felt as it relates to the plight of the orphan was when I was in China with my son Ryle to adopt Benji and Silas in 2015. In April, my wife had to stay behind because she was caring for her 92-year-old grandfather in our home. And oftentimes, the opportunity is given for you to go back to the orphanage where your child is from and thank the workers for their care of your child, and you're also to see the children who are being cared for there. And when we got there, we were taken into the entrance, and the building was warm and inviting. We rode the elevator to the medical needs floor. We stepped out to a well-lit area with hardwood floors. There were cheerful wall decorations. The staff was attentive and engaged, and the children were being cared for in a sweet and loving way, and I was pleasantly surprised. And we visited for some time with the staff and those children, and my guide asked if I wanted to see where Silas was cared for when he was at the orphanage. You see, Silas, my youngest son, he is now 7, he went to live with a foster family, but he was at that same orphanage for a short period of time after he was born. And the orphanage compound in that city was huge. The buildings were at least 8 stories tall, and think of something along the lines of a hospital campus. And Silas was cared for in another part of the complex, so we had to go through a maze of doors and up and down and all around. It took quite a time to get there. And we got to the room, and I was able to express my thanks to his workers. And when we left there, we rode another elevator down to the ground floor because we were in a different part of the complex. And as we walked out of the elevator to make our way to exit the building, we were in the aged out area of the orphanage. This was the boys' area. In China, a child at that time aged out of the system at 14 years old, now at 16. What that means is that the child is removed from the available children list because China deems them as unadoptable. No one will want these children. There's no point in even putting them out to be viewed. Just take them off the list. They're unadoptable. Nobody's going to want them. And I was able to stand there for a couple of minutes and observed in that aged out boys' room. And there were numerous teenagers in wheelchairs. There were children with evident mental difficulties. It was loud. It smelled bad. It was poorly lit. The flooring was old vinyl that hadn't been replaced in years, it seemed. And I didn't see a single staff member overseeing those 20 or more children. And I stood with my son Ryle and my 2 new sons, Benji and Silas, in our guide, and I wept because I knew that these children would never know the love of a family. And I pulled Ryle close to me and I told him, look around. Don't ever forget what you're seeing. This is it for these children. It will never get better. And that had such a profound impact on me. Now, thankfully, there are no unadoptables in the kingdom of God. He is willing to adopt those from any background, any age, race, language, or special need. His heart is drawn out to his children who begin as spiritual orphans, and his heart is drawn out in a special way to those who are physical orphans as well. And there are numerous examples in the scriptures where the heart of God is put on display for the orphan. And I'm just going to machine gun these verses at you here. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling, Psalm 68:5. In you, the orphan finds mercy, Micah 14:3. Hosea 14:3. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless, Psalm 10:14. God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing, Deuteronomy 10:18. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry, Exodus 22. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow, Isaiah 1:17. Defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, Psalm 82:3. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James 1:27. And did you catch the themes running through those eight verses? God's heart is predisposed to move on behalf of the powerless and the broken and the vulnerable. And he expects us to do the same. Defend the weak and the fatherless, he says. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. In his book, Generous Justice, Tim Keller urges the reader to realize how significant it is that the biblical writers introduce God as a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. He goes on to state that this is one of the main things God does in the world. He identifies with the powerless and he takes up their cause. And so what does that mean for us as a church? Are we starting an adoption or an orphan care ministry? And I want to be careful here, because when you start something, there are those who are all in, and it is evident that this is their thing, this is their baby. And there are those who say, not my thing. And what I'm saying here, and this is brought out by Pastor Jeremy Haskins, is that we don't so much as want to start an adoption or orphan care ministry as we want an adoption culture to be one of the distinguishing marks of Ashland Oldham County. And what that's going to take is for all of us, every single member, beginning to wrestle through the implications that we are adopted by the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. And out of our spiritual adoption, we move forward together as a body, laboring on behalf of the powerless and the broken and vulnerable children in our community and around the world, because that's what Jesus did for us. The Son of God did not see the brokenness and sin of a lost and dying world and shrug his shoulders and say, hey, you can't save them all. No, he identified with us and he associated with us and he moved toward our brokenness and sin, and he acted on behalf of us by being willing to sacrifice himself that we might gain what we would have never had in the first place, and that is a relationship with God the Father. And what does that mean to you individually? I don't know. And I'm not saying that every member here is called to adopt or foster children, but I am saying that we all have a part to play when it comes to establishing an adoption culture in this place. We need to be like our Savior, moving toward brokenness and difficulty and pain and grief. Some of you may be called to be on the front line, bringing needy children into your home. But there are so many more ways to serve. First is prayer. Adoption is spiritual warfare. Paul writes in Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the forces of evil in the heavenly places." And there are a variety of places where there is this sense that there is a battle raging with the evil one attempting to thwart us at every turn. And in my experience, it seems to me that the common thread is that when there is a particular effort to advance the gospel in places where it is not usually preached. Now, the battle is raging all the time, but the efforts of the evil one are unusually heightened when the gospel is advancing into places where the enemy has seemingly more influence because of the pervasive spiritual darkness in that place. And I have seen that as I have visited missionaries in Africa. I have seen that as I have been to China. And I have seen that most frequently as Christians seek to foster or adopt. And one of the most important things we can do is pray to beat back the onslaught of the evil one. Something else that is desperately needed are those who are willing to support adoptions financially. And perhaps you're not in a place where you can bring an orphan into your home, but you have been exceedingly blessed financially by the Lord. I want to encourage you to pray how you can come alongside a family that is adopting and give sacrificially to help them bring their child home. The average adoption is roughly $30,000, but can sometimes be double that depending on where you're adopting from. What can you do with what the Lord has blessed you with financially to help get one of our families across the fundraising finish line? And there are numerous other ways that the church can rally around a family that is adopting or has adopted. Respite care training. And this is where you're willing to go through a certification process so that the fostering family can leave the child with someone they trust because they need a break, because fostering children is hard. But there are other ways. Grocery shopping, errand running, house cleaning, meal cooking, babysitting, all ways that the church can pitch in to bless a family that is on the front line of this battle. And for us as members of this church, Jason Johnson writes, we must be willing to lose so that the child may gain. We must be willing for our story to be interrupted by a broken story. This is not so much about rescuing, about rescuing an orphan from a bad story and bringing them into a good story, but being willing to enter into a hard story and live there. It's not about your story, but about their story. Jesus pulled us out of our broken story by being willing to be pulled into a broken story. This is the gospel story. Our call to care for orphans is to suffer with them and to suffer for them in order that they might know the hope of Jesus. And we have looked at the grief of adoption. Now consider with me the glory of adoption. Back in John 1, verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And again, I'm not going to be able to unpack these verses, but notice just a couple of wonderful truths with me. In verse 12, we have the human side of coming into the family of God, and in verse 13, we have the divine side. In verse 12, all who receive Jesus, all who believe in his name become children of God. In verse 13, we see that God's adoption of his children flows from his purposed plan to bring us into his family. The children of God were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And why is that important? Well, what John is saying here is that God's love for his children is not dependent on the performance or deeds of his children. His love flows out of his holy heart toward his children. Ephesians 1 explains the divine side of adoption this way: in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And this is the glory of our spiritual adoption. God set his heart on us and moved on our behalf before the foundation of the world, that all who believe in him by faith in Jesus become children of God. The glory in physical adoption is that we are able to enter into something that God smiles upon, encourages, and blesses, because we are doing something that his heart is already predisposed to. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." James, this book about our works being the evidence of our faith, this book about being doers of the word and not hearers only, says that one of the purest forms of religion before God is seeing the powerless, seeing the vulnerable, the orphan, the widow, and moving toward them. And when we do that, we are reflecting the character of God, because this is what he does. And that is why God calls this pure and undefiled religion. The glory in physical adoption is something that impacts generations. And I remember the first time that I saw each of my youngest four children. I've been to their country, I've gone to their birth cities, I've seen their finding spots. I've spoken with those who cared for them, and I've considered what life would have been for them had they not been adopted. No family, no name, and no home. But because God graciously moved to expand our hearts to look outside of children by flesh and blood, we were given the privilege of bringing four precious souls into our family, to give them a name, to give them a home. And that impact will have a ripple effect for generations to come. There is now grafted into the Kelly family tree four children that would not have been there otherwise. And this is glorious in spiritual adoption as well. The impact of God the Father bringing in a child to the family of God will have an impact for generations to come as that child of God lives out their life by faith in Jesus Christ, longing for the hope of heaven and seeking to spread the gospel all of their days. And I want to give three encouragements here. First, consider what you can do for one orphan. One of the things that I didn't do today is emphasize or even give statistics on the number of orphans around the world or even in our community. And the reason that I didn't do that is that you can immediately think, I'm out. What could my contribution to this issue help when you have so many that need so much help? It's like when you hear how many trillions of dollars our country is in debt. It's mind-boggling. In the next few weeks, each of our BFGs is going to get a different orphan to pray for. And each of you will be getting a little card with a child's name, where they're from, and how you can pray for that child. And as you do that, pray that the Lord would expand your heart for the orphan and ask him how you might play a part in helping one child who has no home. And let us make it our goal, by the blessing of God, to do for one orphan what we wish we could do for all orphans. And second, For some of you, you may have considered bringing a child into your home, but you have wrestled with whether you have been called to adopt or not. And that's important. You need to do that. But that is not a process that should take years and decades. Sometimes the holiest thing you can do, is stop thinking and start acting. David Platt says, I have always questioned if I was called to adopt, but then I realized no child was ever called to be an orphan. My friends, we need to pray, we need to think, we need to contemplate Jesus's identifying and associating with us, and then we need to do something. And third, Russell Moore says, remember that we are not coming as the rescuer to orphans in need. The goal cannot be about bringing an orphan from poverty to middle class or wealthy homes thinking that we have done something. We are the rescued, seeking to introduce them to the true rescuer, Jesus. Jesus is the one who gets all of the glory in this story, because he is the one for whom we are giving ourselves for the good of the orphan, with the hope that they will praise Jesus, yes, for their physical adoption, but much more importantly, for their spiritual adoption into the family of God. And now with this, I close. One of the many forms that you fill out when you are adopting internationally is a medical conditions checklist. And on that list is what you're willing to accept in a potential child match from a medical standpoint. And it's a difficult form to fill out because you're saying that I'm willing to take a child with this medical issue, but I'm not willing to take a child with that one because that's too much, or I don't want to deal with that. Well, if you're hearing this, perhaps for the first time today, if you're hearing what God did on behalf of sinners to bring them into his family, I want to encourage you that God has no checklist of things that disqualify you from being his child. There is nothing too hard for God. And you have heard us speak of Jesus identifying and associating with us in our weakness and sacrificing himself that we would be called children of God. Receive him by faith. Turn from your sin and cling to Christ as the only hope for salvation, and be welcomed into the family of God as an adopted child of our good and gracious Heavenly Father. Let's pray.